In the name of one God, Holy Trinity, Amen. So at the tail end of this gospel reading, Mark's Jesus tells us this phrase that we hear repeated time in and time out during the gospels. He says, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." And this is a phrase that we hear from Jesus from time to time throughout all the gospels, or we hear at least some variation of it. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now. The phrase repeats throughout this sacred story of ours. And I want to spend some time this morning trying to understand just what that means for us, what it means for us in light of the gospel proclamations around it, what it means for us on this first Sunday in the season of Lent, and what it means for us as people who are at least trying and sometimes succeeding at embodying the Christian faith. And I want to hold us in the space of being clear that the work of the Christian today is not to believe, but the work is to embody the faith as it is articulated first in the sacred story, in the text, and then as the church in all of her wisdom and history describes it. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying successfully embody the faith. We don't have to do that. We are covered by grace. But I am saying that living into the teachings of Jesus rather than just studying them is of the utmost importance, especially to the American Christian today. Maybe we look back on that first letter to Corinth that Paul writes, reminding Corinth and us that we are the body of Christ. We stay grounded in that idea that we are the representatives of Jesus today here on the planet, in the flesh. Back to the story. We need to pay particular attention this morning to the way the story is told, the way Mark's Jesus moves through the first few beats of his life, as Mark tells it, and we need to pay particular attention to the way our own church is telling us this story. So let's start there. Let's start with the church. Maybe you've noticed over the course of the last week to this week, and if you remember, there's another echo from 5 or so weeks past, but this is the third time in 8 weeks that we hear God say, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased," or the translation that I've grown to adore, "This is my child, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life." If you were around last week, we heard this, right? On that last Sunday of Epiphany, we have that wonderful story of the Transfiguration. Jesus climbs the mountain with the members of the executive suite of the disciples, and there he is transfigured. His clothes become a dazzling white, and we hear a voice from heaven. That voice from heaven says those familiar words, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." We hear it again this morning at his baptism as we backtrack in the story. This is a confirmation of Jesus's identity. You know that if any of you were wondering up here on this mountain or down here in this river who this kid is, I would let you know that he is my beloved child who I hold dear. And he is on a path that pleases me. I know I said I was going to talk about the kingdom of heaven coming near, and I am. I'm going to get there, but you just got to hold with me for a second. So the way our church is telling us this story of Jesus, is that his identity is of the utmost importance. we've got to be clear about who this guy really is. And the church tells the story a bit out of sequence, but it does it that way so that we don't miss this particular message. Identity. Identity here is of the utmost importance. This is my child, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life. We hear that three times in just a few weeks. And we can talk, those of us who've grown up in the church, we can talk about Jesus's identity pretty fluently, right? Oh, you know, God's son. That's who Jesus is. That's what the story says. That's what the church mothers and the church fathers tell us. The story itself confirms it. And so does the leadership of the church throughout the decades, the centuries, the millennia. Jesus is the Son of God. We get it. Even if we don't necessarily agree with it, we get that this is the position that both the story and the church holds. We get it. But there's this interesting detail that we leave out in the retelling of these stories. We don't focus on the whole descriptor that comes at this moment in the river or that moment on the mountaintop. We don't focus upon the fact that this child of God's, is beloved, that this child is one whose course in life is pleasing. We don't take the time to acknowledge those details of importance. Don't stop at son, but continue through beloved son. Now, to be fair, the church and perhaps us, to be fair to the church and fair to us, maybe it's assumed, right? We assume it. Could it be that the church in all of her wisdom, that the Apostle Paul, when he references Jesus as the Son of God, that the church in her leadership assume that we understand that the child is beloved? It could be. And we're getting to this. The kingdom of heaven has come near. I promise we've got to take one more step to get there. I know this might feel a little more Da Vinci Code than it feels first Sunday of Lent, but we're going to get there. And I think it's really important in setting the right approach to the next 40 days and some Sundays. So there's this other title. There's another descriptor of Jesus that we get nearly right off the bat. It comes just after this piece in the second chapter of Mark that we have, and it's a descriptor of his identity. It comes in that second chapter of Mark, so just one beat after where we are this morning, and it repeats over 80 times in the course of the four Gospels and the book of Acts. We remember that Luke and Acts are one piece of two volumes. So in the five books, the Gospels plus the book of Acts, this phrase repeats 80 times, and it is repeated in Mark, I think, 20 times, in Matthew, 26 times. Interestingly enough, it's a title that Jesus gives to himself. The second title that speaks to identity, of course, is, and you know it, it's Son of Man. Or maybe as we would say it today in our postmodern context, Son of Humanity. Interesting, right? So we have these two titles that speak to Jesus's identity, Son of God and Son of Man, or Son of God and Son of Humanity. And we know he's beloved, beloved of God, and we know through his early action in the story that not only is he beloved, but also he's a lover. His primary work in the world as a human being is the extension of love through care and healing, through teaching and leading. The object of his love, divine love from God, is, well, us, humanity. The through line We see in this story, even in the first two chapters of Mark, more evidently in the way that our church tells the story by affirming his identity over and over again. But the through line in the story is love. It's always love. So we zoom out from this story into outer space, and we see God, we see Jesus, and we see humanity. We see us, little old you, little old me, little old us, here in Western Wyoming. God, Jesus, humanity, love. This is our foundation. So let's hold on to that for a sec. God, Jesus, humanity, love, our foundation. If we go back to this story, the story the way the church gives us the story today, we get the story of Jesus' baptism, that beautiful identifying sentence from heaven. From there, Jesus is driven into the wilderness for 40 days, where he is tempted. Where he is tempted to be someone he is not. And he's attended. He's attended there, right? By angels and wild beasts, the bison, the grizz, the mule deer, the badger, the elk, attend Jesus while he is in the wilderness being tempted to be someone he is not. Following that experience, right after he comes out of that wilderness experience, we get that phrase we want to focus on this morning. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." So we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? Now, most preachers are just going to preach about the temptation, right? I mean, it's just too easy. First Sunday in Lent, 40 days plus some Sundays in Lent. We get that idea that that comes from our Puritan Protestant American ancestors, that Lent is a reason to get it right, to sort of shape up a bit. And most preachers are going to preach about that, 40 days of temptation and how we ought to get it right. Well, I don't think that's what we're supposed to get right with Lent, our behavior. I think what we're supposed to try to get right during this season of Lent is our identity. We're supposed to have connection with, or recreate a connection, or strengthen our connection to this loving succession that the story is trying to narrate. God to Jesus to little old you and little old me. The through line, of course, is love. It's always love. He is beloved, and so are we. We are the objects of his love, and if the objects of his love, then the objects of God's love. And when we begin to get it, when we begin to understand our identity at this heart level, deep in the heart, then, my brothers and sisters in Christ, then in our understanding of that line of succession, it is then that the kingdom of heaven is near to little old you and little old me. You might be inclined to give up chocolate over the course of the next 40 days and some Sundays. You might be inclined to give up beer for a bit. You might be inclined to give up sitting around on the couch. And I am asking you, and the story is asking you, and Jesus is asking you to give up on thinking that you are anything less, any tiny thing less than a child chosen and marked by God's love, the delight of God's life. You are built from and you are built for love. It is the through line of this story, which is our story and God's story. Amen.